This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The wise men asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And of course they came to Herod, who was then king in Jerusalem, King Herod, and he wasn't all that happy with the announcement of the wise men. A king that would provide competition for him? No way, no how. So he inquired very nicely of them where this child should be born, this king. He asked the religious leaders of the day, and they said, well, it's said there in the book of Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So he sent these wise men on their way, and he said, I'll tell you what, when you find him, let me know, come and let me know so that I may worship him also. Of course, his design was not to worship him, but to destroy him, because Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, was a declaration of war. He was born to be king, and that meant his birth was a virtual declaration of war. So today on Viewpoint, we look at this war from the manger to the mountain. From the manger to the mountain, that is the Mount of God there in Jerusalem. It's called the Temple Mount. God said that ultimately his Messiah, his representative, would rule and reign on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, no matter the fact that the kings of the earth would rage against him. They would be empowered by Satan, the same one who empowered King Herod to resist Jesus and caused him to declare the murder of all the little boy babies 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem and its surroundings. A declaration of war. Isn't it interesting? We don't think about Christmas as being a declaration of war, but it was. Because from Satan's viewpoint, he had intended to rule the earth. Remember, all the way back into the early days, even before the creation of the earth, God had a little tete-a-tete with Satan in the heavenly, so the heavenly mountain. And Satan was absolutely jealous beyond means, envious of God and his power and his authority. And so because Satan, then called Lucifer, the angel of light, because he saw himself as the most glorious created being in all of creation, everywhere, he thought, you know what? I'm going to be equal with God. I am going to lift myself up. I'm going to climb up to the sides of the north there on the Temple Mount. I'm going to be like the Most High God. And so the battle was declared. The battle was declared from the Mount of God in the heavenlies. Satan was cast out into the earth, and he said, this is how I'm going to do it. God has declared that he's going to put his king on the holy mountain, and so I'm going to reign from the holy mountain. And therein lies 6,000 years of history to follow. That's what we want to talk about here today on Viewpoint. I'm glad that you've joined us. This conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. It's hard to believe that that babe in the manger could possibly be deemed a threat to anyone. A manger? A lowly manger? Where there was no place in the inn? He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in some uppity place on the planet. He was born in a very lowly place. In fact, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Not exactly some sort of exalted steed on which kings might ride. On the other hand, From the very moment of his birth, he was declared king. From God's viewpoint, he was declared to be not only Messiah, but also king. And if he was to be king, then that meant an automatic competition with all of the others on this planet who would reject his kingship and seek to impress their own upon every man, woman, and child in their spheres of influence. So the stakes, by the way, the geopolitical stakes, even today, have never been higher. But they pale in the presence of the spiritual stakes that are echoing into eternity as we take a look at Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, born as a babe in a manger, but declared from the beginning to be king. A declaration of war from the manger to the mountain. We're going to press on with this, and actually it will touch your life. I hope you'll stay tuned, friends, because viewpoint does determine destiny. And our viewpoint concerning this may very well determine the destiny of some who are listening here today across the country and around the world. So let's take a look at the matter of a throne. The throne is symbolic of complete rulership. A throne is the seat of ultimate power and authority. We understand that. So while a throne may be physically present itself, like an ornate or grand chair elevated on a dais, its true significance is its symbolic place and purpose, because it declares to everybody around that they're in the presence of a sovereign and exclusive dominion. And that dominion may be exercised under a monarch or a king, an emperor, or even a dictator. But the throne speaks. It speaks of exclusive sovereignty and power, demanding allegiance, deference, and obedience to the word, ways, and will of the one who sits upon the throne. So great is this speaking and the symbolic power of the throne that reference is often made not to the name of a person or power occupying a throne, but rather merely to the throne. Not as a chair, but as a repository of current power and authority ruling over the affairs of subjects of the realm. So, the throne itself, by implication, then, references a citizenry or subjects who have either voluntarily or coercively been placed under the reigning king, emperor, or dictator, just as thrones have come and gone with political kingdoms of this world all throughout history, so there are spiritual kingdoms with commanding thrones that have demanded obeisance and increasingly assert their power over the souls of men and women. And those spiritual thrones right now are being consolidated. As the nations and the political powers of the world are progressively consolidating together into a singular global order, so too have the spiritual thrones been uniting to global consciousness. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. The reality is that we're reveling in a perpetual Game of Thrones. You've heard the Game of Thrones, the movie, the Game of Thrones. Well, it's like we're involved in a historic and perpetual Game of Thrones. So it's a battle. It's a battle that was declared from the very beginning when Jesus was born. in a manger. That's the beginning. So the Christmas story is not about little Jesus, gentle and mild, with a halo on his head. It's a serious, serious interposition of God's reigning king upon the earth against the collective efforts of Satan, Lucifer, who would be king of the mountain, who through the elevation of his power, through the rulers of this earth, would compete against and ultimately seek to dethrone the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's what we're talking about. So that happened right there in the beginning, right there, as the wise men consulted or confronted Pharaoh, not Pharaoh, but King Herod, with the statement or the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They didn't say he would become king of the Jews. They said he's born king of the Jews. In other words, he's already king. From God's viewpoint, he was already king. Not just to become king, but he was already king because God had already appointed that. In fact, if you go back to the Psalm 2, you find a question, why do the heathen rage, the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain and foolish thing? The kings of the earth are setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. They're doing it then. Why? Because they don't want God's rulership. They want to be king of the mountain. They want to be the ruler. Because Satan himself has implanted in them that desire to usurp all authority and become the ultimate authority on earth, incarnating Satan or Lucifer himself and his demonic envy. So, this battle for earth's grandest throne is set in a dramatic and eternal contradiction to the eternal throne of God. Because if you were to go back to Psalm 45 and then also Hebrews chapter 1, you would find these words. Thy throne, O God, is forever and after, ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the temporal thrones of men and the eternal throne of God are soon seen to clash with what I would call calamitous consequences. It's an unprecedented clash that's going to come even as humankind seeks to establish his global throne under the authority of Satan upon God's holy mountain in open defiance of the Savior of the world, that is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And that's why Psalm 2 says the kings of the earth are setting themselves against the Lord and taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And God responds saying, hey, I've already set my king on my holy hill of Zion. How could he say that in Psalm 2 when Jesus had not been born? No, the birth of Jesus Christ was merely, I shouldn't use the word merely because that would diminish it. It was, in fact, the fulfillment or the beginning of the fulfillment on earth of that which God had already decreed in heaven was a reality. That Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, would rule the world upon the holy mountain called the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So now you can see why there's such a battle over Jerusalem. In fact, ultimately, the prophet Zechariah chapter 12 says that all the nations of the earth are going to come against Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem to them represents the ultimate presence of both political and spiritual power. The 37 acres of the Temple Mount are the most priceless acreage in the world. Totally priceless, because they represent to the world ultimate power. But the King God, the king God had ordered for the beginning to rule and reign over the hearts of men, rose again. Remember, Jesus lived to 30, ministered for 3 years, and then was crucified. He rose again. The grave could not hold God's promised governor, for it was written back in Isaiah of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Remember? So the scriptures have clearly promised that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, remember when he ascended back after his resurrection and ministry with his apostles, he ascended back into heaven, and the angel said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, is going to come in the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And when he returns, Revelation 19 says he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So at that time, they're going to call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord and of all nations. The throne of the Lord and of all nations. And so George Frederick Handel translated the spirit of this in his Hallelujah Chorus, remember? And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the King of kings is going to sit upon the throne of thrones, upon the holy mount of Jerusalem, and the great trumpet is going to be blown, and the outcasts of the earth who refuse to bow to the treacherous thrones of ungodly men are going to worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem, said the book of Isaiah, chapter 27. So when you look at the whole Bible, you begin to see a drama that is so great. It transposes itself. It transcends our time. It transcends the whole of human history and goes all the way back to the encounter with Lucifer against the God of gods, the creation of the world, in the holy mount in the heavens. Now, to understand the implications of this geopolitically and both spiritually, I urge you to seriously consider getting a copy of my book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic and End Time Battle. For it is said that he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. King of the Mountain. It's going to open your eyes to the complete panoply of both prophecy and scripture. As we go in there, it's going to help you to understand the bigger picture and also where it fits in your own life. So it's not just about history. It's not just about prophecy, but it's about, wow, where does this fit in my own life? How about this throne issue? Does Christ really sit upon the throne of my life? Do I just confess him as Savior, but is he truly my Lord? Do I submit to his authority as if he is Lord? Or am I also in competition with him? Now there's a serious thought, isn't it? So here's the book, King of the Mountain. And it's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Remember, Isaiah had said back in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, this was 500 to 700 years before Jesus was born. So God, through Isaiah, gave us an understanding, gave everyone an understanding, gave Israel, the Jewish people, an understanding, gave all the world an understanding of what was going to take place. if we would heed what God had said. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government of the world shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wow, what a series of titles. Think about that. He was not just going to be called Wonderful and Counselor. He was going to be called and was the Mighty God. God in the flesh. And the Everlasting Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you keep wondering what the Father is like? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said to the religious leaders of his day. So Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government of the world shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and also the Prince of Peace. Now, how could he be called the Prince of Peace when his very birth was a declaration of war? Just a question. How could he be called the Prince of Peace when his very birth represented a declaration of war against all of Satan's power in the earth? All the kings of the earth, all the governors of the earth, if they would not submit to him, they were by definition in treason against his government, against the government of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you see then how over these six millennia, this raging battle has been going on? But when Jesus was born, it was like it catapulted the battle into a whole different dimension, as if it were an open declaration of war. God said, okay, we've been going on for 4,000 years now, ever since creation, according to Archbishop Usher, and I'm going to declare now, I'm going to make my intent clear, and I am going to have my representative, my only begotten son, I'm going to have him born in a manger, so there'll be no claim to earthly fame, no claim to earthly dominance or some sort of heritage that would make him look so great and get special favors. No, he's going to have special favor because it comes from me, not from you. So he's born in a manger and declared from the very beginning, back in the Psalms, Psalm 2, 1,000 years before Christ ever showed up on the scene, declared to sit upon the throne of God. Declared to be the king who would sit on the holy mountain. Now perhaps you never saw it this way. But we need to, because as we go about and celebrate the birth of Christ, we need to even the more so be celebrating his kingship. Because if he ain't king, then who is? If he's not sitting upon the government of our lives, who is? If we are not submitted to his authority, his absolute authority, as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, then what are we submitting to? What's guiding our life? What's guiding our behavior, our choices, and so on? So we pick up on that. We're talking about the throne of thrones. Next, we take a look at the throne of judgment. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
By the way, King of the Mountain is one of the best-selling books, our second best-selling book of all time. King of the Mountain. Number one was Renewing the Soul of America. Number two is King of the Mountain. Number three is Seduction of the Saints. Number four is Antichrist. Just to get an idea for whatever it's worth. And as we talk about this battle for King of the Mountain today, this is, in fact, the stage that was set when the wise men came to Herod and asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod was Satan's representative in Israel at that time, at Jerusalem. He was not a godly man. He did not seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He sought his own kingdom, his own power, his own perks and position. And he wasn't going to put up with anybody who could possibly be in competition. So he had to get rid of Jesus, whoever he was, whom he didn't know. So because he found out that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, he found out what time the wise men first saw the star. And so he decreed that all the little boy babies in Bethlehem for the past 2 years would be slaughtered to protect his individual throne. So let's talk a bit about this throne. We know that the word throne actually is a word that symbolizes the one who sits on the throne. So you don't have to say the king. You could just say the throne. For instance, with the British monarchy, you don't necessarily have to say Queen Elizabeth. You would say the throne. You don't have to say King Charles. You would say the throne. And everybody knows what that means. Whoever is sitting on the throne is representative of that throne. So the throne is an ultimate symbol of power and of authority. And so it stands as the revered and feared seat of final judgment in any kingdom. So there's a tension always in the world historically between godless tyrants, including those that are raised up democratically, and between the supreme potentate of creation, the Creator God, and that confrontation, that tension is growing dramatically right now. It's coming to its final expression as Psalm 2 told us, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed Israel. So the ultimate moment of historical truth is at hand. It's right in front of us, friends. It's not sometime in the dark, distant future somewhere. It's right now. The judge of the universe is preparing to render judgment. And his judgment is going to be sure, it's going to be righteous, it's going to be true. As it is written in Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Say among the nations that the Lord reigns, for he comes to judge the world with righteousness. Whoa. So Jesus, Yeshua, born to save his people from the sin, was not come just to save his people from their sin. He was also born to judge the world with righteousness. Why? Well, because he was born in the world. He was born of a virgin, so he was not tainted with the blood, the sin bloodline through Joseph. He was born of a virgin, and so he lived not only untainted from birth, but then also he lived an obedient, sinless life in submission to God as Father. And because of that, he earned the right to be the Savior of the world. He was the only obedient Jew who ever lived. He was the only obedient human who ever lived. Yes, you can say he was truly God and truly man. I agree with that. But he lived as a human. He was subject to all the temptations like you and I, yet without sin, the Bible says. And because of that, he then was qualified to be the Savior of the world and to sit upon God's throne of judgment over humankind, because he was sinless. So, when we sing the song, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," I think it's one of my favorite, maybe my favorite Christmas hymn of all. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive" what? Her King. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Why? Because every heart prepares him room. To the extent that every heart does not prepare him room, there's no place in the inn for him, just as there was no place in the inn for Mary and Joseph and the babe at his birth. Are you beginning to get the bigger picture now? So, born in a manger, and headed for judgment on the mountain. Not to be judged, but to judge the earth in righteousness. But amazingly, that final judgment is not going to come until Satan's final effort to usurp the throne on the Mount of God has played out in what you might call the greatest deceptive exhibition of spiritual chutzpah ever conceived in the demonically directed mind of man. Far worse than Judas. And I'm going to give you a hint. That scenario is, shall we say, surreptitiously emerging in these end times. It's a breathtakingly brazen action being taken by the Vatican through the papacy to seek to vanquish all competitors for governance on the Mount of God, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So Rome has ensconced throughout antiquity on the seven hills. That's what it was built on, seven hills. But it's not satisfied with dominion on those seven hills. What is the declaration of Rome through the papacy of their intent? Would you like to know? It's the place of ultimate and consummate world dominion. Where, what place is that? Only the Temple Mount will suffice. So the power linked in the partnership between the Vatican or the papacy and the New World Order is actually fulfilling Satan's final bid to supplant the Creator's claim to the Holy Mountain And that's what's being accomplished, or at least attempted. That's the final great effort, friends. And this is the reason why three popes in a row, Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, and Pope Francis, all supported and called for a new world government. But Pope Francis is the most serious in that regard. He is being willing to compromise even the Word of God, even the previous declarations of the papacy, the so-called beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church, in order to somehow facilitate the largest number of people to come under his papal dominion, so that he can become the spiritual leader of a new world government. That's what he sees. That's why he's doing it. That's the motivation behind it. And the Vatican has declared that it does not intend to rule the world from the Vatican. It intends to rule the world from Jerusalem. In other words, in a very real sense, the so-called vicar of Christ has set himself not only in the form of a particular pope, but in the form of the institution of the papacy, set itself against the Lord and against his anointed. I hate to put it so bluntly, but unfortunately, that's the truth. This is the reason why the papacy over the past 20-some years has been doing everything it could to gather all of the authority, the biblical authority and places of authority where Jesus trod, under its dominion, including the place of the Last Supper. So the vicar of Christ wants to be the Christ. Does that sound like competition to you? Satan is very clever, friends. He'll come in as an angel of light. He'll come in as a profound religious system. Whatever it takes to accomplish his ultimate dominion. He said, I am going to ascend to the heights of the north. I will be like the Most High God. Well, when you're calling yourself the vicar of Christ, Christ in the flesh, does that not sound like you've set yourself in competition? When you call yourself Father, and Jesus said, call no man Father because you have only one Father, what does that sound like to you? Think about it. We'll be right back. You just might want to get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic and End Time Battle, that unfolds the entire panoply of this pressure.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. An article came out in Israel. Actually, it was about 13 years ago in a Rut Sheva Israel National News. And among other things that the article said, it says this very week, an article appeared, the Vatican in its official documents began referring to the state of Palestine, indeed sovereignty over Mount Zion is politics, not only religion. It's about power, ultimate earthly power over the souls of men. And the half has not yet been told. So, that having been said, we don't have time to go into the further depths and details of all of that. You can go into it in the book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic and End Time Battle, $20 book, yours for $15, on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. So, where is all this leading now? Remember, we began by saying he was born to be king, but when he was born, Jesus Christ became, his very birth was a declaration of war. A declaration of war against all other competitors who represented on earth Satan's effort to become King of Kings, to become Lord of Lords, and to become equal with God. So the story is from the manger to the mountain, the holy mountain. So the 6,000-year battle now for King of the Mountain has been, I think, a dramatic metaphor for God's eternal message. First to the Jew, but then also to us as Gentiles. So Yeshua the Messiah was born of a Jewish virgin, came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as would receive him, both then and now, to them he gives authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which means not only to accept who he is, but to conduct your life according to what you say he is. In other words, to obey his voice. Because if you do not, he's not Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all, right? So every person on the planet, every person on this planet is going to elect a king. And there are only two choices on the spiritual ballot. One is Satan, God's historic archenemy, the archenemy of your soul, that promises every person he can become his own king. Kind of like Frank Sinatra, who made famous, "I'll do it my way." Doesn't matter what anybody else says, doesn't matter what any authority says, "I'll do it my way." That's the mantra for most Americans, by the way. But the final battle for King of the Mountain is right now at hand. So we have to all choose. And there's no time to lose, really. So while the battle for King of the Mountain is progressing toward geopolitical culmination, the spiritual battle is becoming more intense. So Israel as a state is going to prostitute herself on the altar of promised peace that's presented by a counterfeit peacemaker, that is, a human representative of Satan himself. We call him the Antichrist, who is going to masquerade as Messiah. And Israel's going to be convinced. And I believe the number one reason they're going to be convinced is that this individual will facilitate the rebuilding of the temple. As the famous Jewish sage Maimonides said back in the 13th century, he said, you know what? Whoever facilitates the rebuilding of the temple, we will be convinced is the Messiah. So, there you have it. But the consequences of this masquerade are going to be devastating to Israel. In fact, so devastating, so horrific is it, that God himself, in Isaiah 28, calls it a covenant or an agreement with hell. That's how horrible it is. What is Israel going to do? Israel is going to face what it believes to be its existential moment. In other words, we can't survive. Something's going to have to happen. We can't survive. All the nations of the earth are going to come around and surround. Zechariah 12 tells us that. We know that ultimately Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, is going to come in glory and going to defeat those enemies that are surrounding Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12. It ain't going to be pretty. On the other hand, there's going to be a period of time before that happens when Israel will have submitted to this masquerading Messiah. He's going to seem to be the greatest thing since sliced bread. He is going to be the great peacemaker. He's going to have all wisdom concerning the economies of the world and being able to bring the nations of the world into some amazing peace. He's going to be seen as the great peacemaker, and through that, will help to rebuild the temple. But what is the reason this is so serious with God is they've cast their trust upon God's archenemy. In other words, they have committed spiritual treason. If Jesus was born to be their king, and they submit to the counterfeit, they have committed high treason. That is a very serious thing in the mind and heart of the God who said he chose Israel to be the apple of his eye. So both Jew and Gentile now are facing a monumental choice. And you might say, well, Christians aren't facing that choice. We already made the choice. Oh, well, that ain't necessarily so. Yes, I use the word ain't advisedly just to get your attention. I don't use it in common parlance. It isn't necessarily so. A lot of people claim the name of Christ. A lot of people claim to be Christians. But you never know it. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says unto me, I'm a Christian, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father. In other words, only those who submit to my authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you don't submit to that, you're not my follower. Judas did not submit to it, and therefore, notwithstanding the fact that he appeared to be a disciple and was a disciple, he betrayed the king. He betrayed the master. He betrayed the Lord. He betrayed his kingdom. And because of that, he suffered a death penalty. He executed himself, actually. So who then is going to sit upon the throne? Who's going to be king of the mountain? Who will reign supreme in your life and in mine? Upon the mount of the temple of my heart. You see, God doesn't live in temple made in hands. It never did. But he did authorize the temples to be built so that as a human representation, a metaphor for his presence, he allowed that to happen. But he never did live in temples made with hands. In fact, the Jewish leaders attested to that in the book of Acts. So if he doesn't live in temples made with hands, where does he live? Where is the temple of God? Ultimately, it's in the heart, your heart or mine. So is it going to be Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Lamb of God? Or is it going to be some other authority? Is it going to be the world? Is it going to be some representative of the world? Will it be Satan's messianic counterfeit, invested after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, as the Apostle Paul wrote? So you can see what we're doing, we're making the Christmas account real from God's viewpoint. Not just about little baby Jesus born in a manger, sweet, sweet Jesus. It's not about the Pope trying to ingratiate himself to the entire Arab and Muslim world by placing Jesus in a manger with a keffiyeh as the swaddling clothes. That's right. That's what he did. Why did he do that? because he's trying to ingratiate the papacy to whole world, not on spiritual truth and principles, but to find ways to lure them under the governing wings of the Vatican. So, the geopolitical stakes have never been higher. Our world is teetering on the precipice of power. We know that. It's demonic power versus divine power. As the prophet Joel said, multitudes and multitudes are in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So what is the decision? It's our decision. It's your decision. It's my decision. Each one of us has to make the decision, and we make it not just for one time, but for continuing. It's a life decision. It's not like you can become a Republican today and a Democrat tomorrow, and a Republican the next year and a Democrat the next year. You either are or are not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Are you a betrayer of Jesus? Are you living a life that's consistent with his word, his will, and his ways? Or are you superimposing cultural predilections, even the words of popes and pastors and priests and so on top of what God has already said? Did you know that the papacy declares that the Pope has authority to overrule the word of God itself? What does that tell you? He's in competition with the King of Kings. And it's all about to be borne out in living color. So, in Psalm 2, I want to go back to that because it advises each one of us, it puts us in a reality that you and I can deal with. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, and put yourself in as one little king, one little judge of the earth. Serve the Lord, that is Christ the Messiah, with fear and rejoice with trembling. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, how would you know if you put your trust in him? The only way you would know that is if you do what he says, if you agree with his word. So if you disagree with what Jesus has said, if you disagree with what the Father has said, if you disagree with the word of God, like apparently the Pope does in so many ways, you are not one of his disciples. You're not. He is not your king. Somebody else is your king. Maybe you become your king, but you don't truly trust God, because the only measure of our trust is not feelings, it's obedience. That's the only measure of our trust, obedience. And that's why the word obey has become the most hated word in the church, because we don't want to obey. We want to claim the benefits of Jesus' birth and even resurrection, but not live according to his principles. So Jesus said, God said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. His name is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus himself said, surely I come quickly. So are we ready? They weren't ready for the birth of Jesus at that time. And one wonders whether we're ready for his coming today. Even the religious leaders were not ready. And in many respects, still are not. Born to be king. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today. Get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic End-Time Battle. $15 on the website, saveus.org. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. And let's seriously consider this season. Who really is Lord? Is he really king?
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.